Okay. Someone asked a question last week as we were thinking together about the role that baptism plays. Really, it was a question about coming to God and at what point in the desire to come to God can we establish some kind of relationship with Him? I have to admit something right away that sometimes when people ask me what time it is, I go into a long discussion about how to build a watch. So bear with me as we spend a couple of weeks talking about the answer to this question, at what point we have the ability to build a relationship with God. I think we want to come to God. I think most people want to come to God. And we have this problem. And we'll talk about what the problem is. But let's begin in Romans, the sixth chapter. The Apostle Paul tells us that there's something very important that we need to remember. It's just simply this: to whom you present yourself as servants unto obedience, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So really, they're just two paths for us to follow. Thanks be to God that whereas you were the servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered, and being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Now that's what we want. We want to be free from sin. And as we think about this, we have to start with this sin problem that we all have. In Isaiah, the 59th chapter, the prophet says, beginning at verse 1, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor is his ear too dull to hear. Now, I should mention that I'm going to be reading from some more modern translations, in part because it's important when we talk to our friends that we use a translation that isn't so old that they have a hard time understanding it, doesn't use a lot of old words that are not a part of our vocabulary anymore. So we're going to approach this using more modern translations. And I believe you can bring people to God using these modern translations. So Isaiah 59, beginning at verse 1, this is the New International Version. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save. His ear is not too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt. Your lips have spoken falsely. Your tongue mutters wicked things. And I have to say, I realize that that's something that applies to me. I wanted to come to God, but I had this problem. I was not a person who pursued the kind of life that God wanted me to pursue. I pursued something else. We call it sin. That's just the quick, down and dirty description. Now, the way that Isaiah says it, your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt, your lips have spoken falsely, your tongue mutters wicked things. Now, I didn't kill anybody, but I did lie. And I did speak wicked things. So I had a problem. And the problem was my sin had separated me from God. And we all know that if you follow that path, if you follow the path of wickedness, it's only going to lead to a bad outcome. Romans, the sixth chapter, verse 23. Paul makes a statement that I think every one of us would understand as being true if we just reflected on our own life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I was a sinner, and I recognized that that wasn't getting me where I wanted to go. It was just getting me more deeply involved in things that were leading me only farther away from God. So I had a problem with sin. That was a part of my life. But thankfully, God developed a plan. Even though I had separated myself from God, God developed a plan that would separate me from my sin. In 1 Corinthians, the sixth chapter, Paul writes this, and it's I take great encouragement in this. Do you not know that the wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, or idolaters, or adulterers, or men who have sex with men, or thieves, or greedy, or drunkards, or slanderers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. That's my problem. But here's the encouraging part of that. God developed a plan to separate me from that. Paul says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So I had a big problem. It was my sin. It was the way that I was living. It had separated me from God. And God developed a plan to separate me from my sin. I wish I could take credit for that graphic. I found that on the internet, and I think it's a wonderful graphic. Now, having a relationship with God, getting back together with Him, depends on me coming to Jesus. That's what the key to God's plan to separate me from my sin really is. In the eighth chapter of John, beginning at verse 34, Jesus is talking with the people that were still trapped in sin. He said, verily, I say to you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. It traps us. A slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Now, the Son that he's talking about is himself. If the Son sets us free, we can find in that freedom the way to deal with our sin problem. And that freedom that Jesus is offering us comes to us only by the grace of a merciful God. It's not based on anything that I was, because everything that I was contrary to what God wanted me to be. In Ephesians, the second chapter, the apostle says it this way. It is by grace that you've been saved, through faith. That's not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Everything about my ability to deal with my sin problem depends upon what God did. So the question is, if Jesus is the key, if what I want demands that I find the freedom that Jesus offered, how do I come to Jesus? What does it mean to be washed in his blood? At what point can I be freed from sin and all of the difficulties and all of the problems that attend upon sin? It's the question is, what's my transition point? And how do I get there? Well, Romans, the sixth chapter, the Apostle Paul says, just to remind you of what we've already read, God be thanked. You were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. That's what I want. I don't want to follow a life of sin. I want to follow a life of righteousness, because that's where all of the good things are. Now, we can clearly say that you have to believe in Jesus. And believing in your heart is absolutely essential to coming to Jesus. John, the 8th chapter, verse 24, Jesus says, I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. If you don't believe that God has a plan to separate you from your sins, then you're going to go through the rest of your life terribly disappointed, looking forward only to the awful results of the sinful life that you've pursued. If you believe that God has a plan, you can be free. But it's important to remember, belief isn't the transition point. That's not the point at which I can take advantage of this being separated from my sins. I have to go further. Now, in James, the second chapter, James makes this statement at verse 19. He says, you believe that there's one God? Good. Even the devils believe and shudder. Even the demons understand that there's a God. They believe that there's a God. But they're still stuck in the sinful life that characterizes the devil and all of his minions. That's not what it takes to be separated. In Acts, the 26th chapter, Paul has, well, in many ways, a really sad conversation with Agrippa. Paul is on trial. He's been taken by the Jews, largely because they're trying to get the Romans to help them stop Paul teaching about Jesus. This is something that they have to be worried about, because they're leading people to Jesus. He was leading people to Jesus, not leading people to them. And that was something that they worried about. So Paul has been arrested. He's been taken before King Agrippa. And he has to make his defense to King Agrippa. So this is what he said in Acts 26, beginning at verse 27. He said, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. And then Agrippa said this to Paul. And this is where it turns, in my mind, really sad. Do you think that in such a short time, you can persuade me to be a Christian? He believed that there was a God. I think Paul would acknowledge that King Agrippa wanted to have a relationship with God. But he wasn't going to do it. He was not going to come to the transition point where he could be separated from his sins. He believed, and you have to believe that Jesus is the key, or you're not going to come to Jesus. If you don't believe that Jesus is the key, then you just resign yourself to living the kind of life that leads to nothing good. But that's not the key. That's not the transition point. And to my knowledge, King Agrippa never got to that transition point. Like Jesus said, he died in his sins. Now we're going to take this off. We're going to answer this question by biting off little chunks of this so that we can be sure that we understand each step in this reasoning process that helps us to understand where the transition point is. First step, the little chunk that we've broken off tonight, sin separates me from God, but God has a plan to separate me from sin. So if you're thinking about this, stay with us. We're going to continue to talk about it next week. I want to do this in understandable chunks, understandable parts. So let me bring that discussion to a close. Does anyone have anything that they can add to this? Go ahead, Bruce. It looks like you wanted to say something. You have to unmute your mic. You know, I talked to someone one time who said, the problem is you're separated from God. You've never been baptized. That's like telling a person who's drowning in the water that the reason he's drowning is because he's not in the boat. The reason he's drowning is because he's in the water. If you weren't in the water in the first place, you wouldn't need somebody to rescue you. But we've made a mess out of our lives. We followed a path of unrighteousness. Like Isaiah says, you committed murder. Your lips spoke lies. You talked about wicked things. That's what creates the problem. And until we can find a way to deal with that, we'll still have that problem.
Dean?
Yeah.
Okay, so you're going to be talking here the very first step into salvation. I want to throw this out so that I want to hear somebody else answer it besides myself. And you don't have to do it tonight. If you bring it up tomorrow, I mean, next week, that's fine or whatever. I know I discussed with you one time, people who think that the Holy Spirit comes down upon them first, then they're saved, and then they go to church and they're baptized as a ceremonial act, and that's how they treated their baptism.
Okay.
So anyway, if at some point you kind of answer that at some point, like I say, you don't have to do it tonight. It's just one that's come up more than once. And I just, I wanted to hear somebody else answer it besides myself.
I think the phrase you're looking for is an outside showing of an inside grace.
We are going to talk about this a lot more fully as we keep biting off chunks of the answer to this question. And we'll talk about what was said to the Apostle Paul about how to get separated from his sin. Because that's what our real problem is. We've got sin. And we've got to find a way to access what God did so that I could be separated from my sin. Because I can't come to God with sin. So we will continue to talk about this. And yes, Richard, you're absolutely right. I hear a lot of people that think about coming to God in this kind of way.
Dean?
Yeah, go ahead.
Dean, this is Linda.
Hi, Linda.
You mentioned we need to be in the water, not the boat, or if I heard that. And to be saved. So when we're baptized and we profess our belief in Jesus and then go under the water, if I didn't have the physicalness of Mark being there so he could be my earthly savior, and then coming up and then being saved, and then I'm saved through baptism and believing into Jesus. What do you think about that?
Well, you make some very good points. One of the points that I hear you making, and correct me if I'm misunderstanding, but most of the time, we learn about what God has done because somebody else helps us to understand it.
Correct.
And in your case, it happened to be Mark. In other people's cases, it would be somebody else. But there's usually somebody that helps us to understand what God has done. In fact, I think I'm convinced that God does what he does to, in answer to our prayer. We want to be with God. And so God finds a way to get one of his ambassadors, one of the good news teachers, to come and teach us about what he's done. because otherwise I might not know what Jesus did. I might not know what God did to help me, but somebody comes and helps me. And that's kind of the position that we're in with our friends. They want to know about God. And so God will make sure, I'm convinced, that if somebody wants to know about him, he'll find somebody to go tell them. So our response to this is, what role can I play in this, helping somebody to understand about God? I just bring them the Bible. And that's really all that I can bring them. Now, are you lost because you're not baptized? Well, that's not the key. The key to understanding why you're lost, why you're struggling so much, is because you're stuck with all this sin.
Mm-hmm.
And God is going to do something to make it possible for me to be released from my sin. And we'll talk more about that as we keep biting off chunks of this.
I know you'll get there, but the scripture teaches us from Acts and on forward, when we are baptized under the water, we come up a new creature, and then we are relieved of our sins. But baptism is essential, and we're added to his body at the same time. So you can't put on Christ and let you go through the process.
Right.
I know you're going to bring this up later, but that Jane made a point, and you're not saved because you dunked under the water. That doesn't cut it, you know, right. But you're not clothed in Jesus until after baptism.
Right. So you're getting
the scripture for that. I didn't quote.
Yeah, you're getting a little bit ahead, and that's okay.
Too much far ahead.
you're thinking about the whole process, and I want to be sure that we take this in small enough chunks that we can explain it to somebody else.
Well, there you go.
It's probably because I've had classes on it.
Right.
I mean, we know the process if we're Christians and we've already. Never mind.
Right. Well,
this is what we've been taught. Our friends and family members are being taught something different. They're being taught the Baptist doctrine says that the baptism doesn't save you. It's just this big show. Mormons kind of are the same way. And when you try to tell people, they don't want to listen. They really don't.
Yeah, that's true. But, you know, the difficult part about this whole thing is kind of like when your kids want you to help them learn how to read, and you have a hard time kind of thinking about all the steps that you had to reason through when you were learning to read. And it's hard to remember because you know how to read. So when somebody says, teach me how to read, you it's like you don't know the steps. You've forgotten the steps that you went through. And so what I want to do is help you think about how you learned to have a relationship with God, so that you can explain it to somebody else. Because if you're too far down the road, it's like, you know, it's really hard to teach somebody how to do math if you're a really good math student. I'm going to brag on Mandy a little bit. Mandy was a very good math student, but she had to really work at learning math. Jenny, on the other hand, my other daughter, was a tremendous math student, but she never thought about it at all. She just knew how to do math. Mandy was a great tutor. She worked with kids, and even simple things like when you're adding up a column of numbers, the first thing you have to do is line up all of the numbers so that the ones are all in the one column and the tens are all in the 10 column and the hundreds are all in the hundreds column. If you don't do that, if you don't take that first step, you'll trying to learn math is just really frustrating. I used to tell my kids that the way to learn to add up a column of numbers was to write them onto column ruled paper. You've seen graph paper has all the little squares. So each digit goes in its own square and you line them up. Mandy grasped that idea right away. Jenny, on the other hand, protested till the cows came home. She said, everybody knows that. And not everybody knows that. But Mandy seemed to have this ability to help people see how to do math. And that's what we're trying to learn, how to have the ability to help people see how to take advantage of God's plan to get them free from their sin.
Dean?
Yeah.
I think maybe your illustration of the drowning person is drowning because he's not in the boat, because he's in the water, is a difficult one to go with baptism and the water and the washing. And I think it might be better if it was something like you're in the desert dying of thirst, because I think the water issue there can confuse people between the water of baptism and the water of sin.
Right. That's a good point. I'll think more about that illustration. And maybe I shouldn't use that illustration.
I like Philip and the eunuch. That one is pretty clear. At least he had to learn first, and then he understood what he was taught. So he reacted to that and went on his way rejoicing. So Bible examples are great to be teaching.
Right. Good points, guys. Good points. Okay, other thoughts?
There's another one about that. There was another thing. Is if you're in the boat and there's a man in the water drowning, you can throw him a lifesaver, one of those little things. But if he doesn't take hold of it, he's going to drown.
Well, that's true.
You have to accept whatever God tells you to do. So anyway, that's just another little bitty difference.
Go ahead.
Well, I like this approach of sort of breaking it down into these small chunks, because I think those of us who have been Christians for a long time, one reason that I think we struggle and we're not successful at sharing the gospel with other people is the same illustration that you had with the math illustration, is that if it is just so natural for us, it's become so ingrained in our knowledge that we don't go back to those rudimentary steps, to those early steps, and kind of recall what we went through many, many years ago. And so we often will project on other people, you know, baptism's essential. Why can't you see that? When we haven't been able to help them through that process, and we need to understand it's a process, and we went through that process. We need to allow other people to go through that process. But what I think we have to understand what that process is. So I appreciate breaking it down into these chunks like this, it gives me a little bit of food for thought and to kind of think about that whole, what it takes to actually believe. Like you read, the devils also believe, the demons believe. What's the difference in belief that leads to repentance and leads to a relationship, or the belief that the devil has that leads to fear and trembling, just fear. They believe and tremble, but they don't act on it in order to create that relationship with God. So I appreciate breaking this down into the small chunks and being kind of methodical and thoughtful about each step along the way.
Well, I think maybe you just stole the rest of my sermons. So I'm just teasing.
Sorry about that.
I'm just teasing. I learn a lot from listening to what other people have to say and trying to incorporate that into to kind of my approach. So bear with me. We'll get there.
Kim's right, though, because you can't assume that they know anything because they haven't been taught. And taking it step by step like that, if you're studying in a class, that it's perfect anyway, like you were saying, in little parts. Because if you try to tell them too much, it's just overwhelming and they don't get it.
Right.
Well, you know, I also think about cooking as an illustration. You know, Dean will come in the kitchen. He'll say, well, how did you make that? How did you bake that cake? And I'll say, you just mix it up and put it in the oven. You know, and he'll say, well, yeah, but, you know, it says here to zest the lemon. What does zest mean? What did you do here? Well, you just zest a lemon, you know? And he's like, well, I don't know what that means. Or you saute the onion or what does saute mean? How's that different than frying? What, you know, and to me, it's just so second nature because I do it so frequently. And so sometimes I might make the assumption that the person that I'm trying to instruct or teach on how to do something knows more than they actually do. And so anything that we become kind of accustomed to or accomplished at, or that we have really institutionalized in our own lives, I think we have, at least I do, I'll speak for myself, I have a hard time separating myself from that and putting myself in the position of the other person who's not there yet and thinking, wait a minute, what do you mean you don't even have that basic belief? You know, let's go back to what that means and what creates that. So anyway, that's just my two cents.
Good illustration. Yes.
I think on your illustration, another way to put it is the person doesn't even know that they need something. The person who knows they're in trouble, they're easier to work with because they know that they don't want to be where they are anymore. But the other person who doesn't even know that they need God has a much longer path than the person who knows I'm messing it up.
Yeah, that's true. And Carol, you make a really good point. I think that's why Jesus said that not many rich, not many wise are going to come to God because they don't think that they need him. They're happy with where they are. They're pleased with the way their life is going. The people that came to Jesus were people who knew they were in trouble. Well, thank you for listening, and thanks for bearing with me, and we'll learn about this stuff together. See you tomorrow night if you can join us. We've got a lot to pray for. We really need to be asking God to help us get through this pandemic, and so we'll spend some time doing that tomorrow night at our prayer meeting, and then the elders are going to meet tomorrow and figure out what we're going to do with the classes. Unfortunately, some of our teachers have gotten sick. And Ron is not doing well. Ralph is not doing well right now. So we'll have an opportunity to talk about some of those things tomorrow night. The elders will, and they'll figure out how we can go forward. So pray for them that they have wisdom and that they make the kinds of decisions that will help us all. I know that they worry about that kind of thing. But that's why they get the big bucks.
Yeah.
I vote that we give them 1,000% raise. Everybody in favor?
Yes, I am.
Okay. Well, we'll give them 1,000% raise.
I think they have to take care of, they're always shepherding the flock. So they have to know what they is best for the flock, right?
Yep, that's the hard part.
That's a hard decision, though.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So watch your email.
But we got some good ones, so we can depend on.
Watch your emails. Once they come to some conclusions, they'll I'll send out an email because I have the distribution list and it's just easy for me to do it. And so once they reach some decisions, we'll get the emails out and we'll figure out how we can go forward.